Well, God, we're coming before you this morning, desiring that you would please speak to us. So as we open your word, would you please do that, Lord? We love you. We are so grateful to be in the house today. I know I need a word, and I'm sure there's a lot of people in the room today who want to hear from you. So would you please speak to us? And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you read with me in John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. We are going to read verse 35 all the way to verse 51. So we're going to finish out chapter 1 today. We read this. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The next two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus answered, "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Lord, thank you for your word. Please speak today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have been reading a book called The Trellis and the Vine. Anybody read that book? Yes, no? No hands going up. All right. Trellis and, I didn't even give you much time to answer. Trellis and the Vine, great book, convicting book, and it's about what it sounds like, a trellis and vine growing. Kelly and I, we once considered ourselves gardeners. I don't know if there's any gardeners in the house, but we were gardeners. And when I say we were gardeners, I mean that Kelly had come up with this amazing idea to start a vegetable garden in our yard. And she got real passionate about it, did all the work. I did a bunch of work. I mean, we did it all, the drip line irrigation, everything. Had the trellises. And, you know, to be honest with you, the first year, it was pretty awesome. And there hit a point with this vegetable garden that the two trellises we had in our garden, you could barely see the trellises. They were flourishing. We had crop galore. We probably could have fed the whole city. That's a joke, not even close. But they were covered. And then year two rolled around, and Kelly lost the passion. And then next thing you know, I was the only one doing the gardening, and what dude is going to, you know, hang in there with gardening forever? And so there ended up being no more garden, just two trellises. Well, the garden was there, the trellises was there, the drip line irrigation was there, but no vine growing was happening, none at all. So if you came to our house and we showed you our backyard, you'd say, "Oh, you clearly do vegetable gardening." And I'd say, "Well, we're really good at building the thing out, but in terms of the actual vegetables, yeah, not none, gone." In fact, that thing, we ended up taking it all out. It was over. It was done. And here's the problem with when it comes to Christianity and specifically what God calls us to do. And this is what the book's arguing for. We get really good at building the trellis within the church, and we're not so good at the actual vine growing. And so we have a lot of programs. We have community groups. We have Sunrise Kids. Even you, within your life, you have different rhythms of what you would be building this trellis of faith, but we're not so good with the vine growing, and here's why. Trellis building is actually the easy part of what we're called to do, building the trellis, building things out, building the building, building the programs. That's the easy part, but vine growing, that's a little more difficult because it's a lot more personal. That takes time. That takes commitment. That takes intimate relationship. That takes opening yourself up to others, welcoming people into your life. We're really good at building the trellis, but when it comes to the vine growing that we're called to, we're not so good because that's infringing upon our life and what we want to do with our life. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. But here's the problem with how we handle that verse very often is we get real focused on go, right? We got to go. I'm gonna go start a mission in my city. I'm going to go across the world, and I'm going to take the gospel to the world. We get so focused on the go, and we forget that the real emphasis that Jesus was making is make disciples, not go. You got to go, but he was really calling his disciples, go make more of you. I've invested in you. Go and make disciples. I don't know if you've ever seen something majestic. I know I've seen several things that I would say is majestic. I would say the Grand Teton National Park, majestic. We were getting ready to go on a hike last year, and we got there at first light, and the hike was almost more like going to hell, you know, not so much majestic. It destroyed my body. But you're there, and we're about to embark on this 20-mile hike, and you can see the sun hit the tip of the Grand Teton, and it lit up, and it was like this gold yellow. I mean, it was majestic. Okay, and I did take a picture of it, but you've probably seen something majestic too. And you try to describe it to someone, and maybe you show them the picture in their phone, they're kind of like, eh, you know. And then what do you follow it up with? Well, you just have to see it in person. The picture never does it justice. You got to see it with your own eyes, and if you're a good enough friend, you'll be like, I'm going to take you there to go see it. Now, I love all of you very much, but if I had the money to take you to Jackson Hole, I'm going to take myself to Jackson Hole the rest of my life, compared to taking you one time, just so you know. But here's the thing. When we've all met Jesus, and that's majestic, okay? He's like the very definition of majestic, and it's life-changing. If you have an intimate relationship with God, you know what it's like to have one of those awe moments in the morning, in the Word, and it's changing your life. It's overwhelming, and you're meeting with God, and it's amazing, and what we really should be doing is inviting people into that to say, let me show you how majestic Jesus is, how amazing your walk with God can be. This is the vine growing that we are called to. Now, here's the question, because we're going to talk about what we'll call come and see discipleship. Right now, if you invited someone into your life for 2 weeks and you said, just follow me, walk with me, see what it means to follow Jesus, and you replicated your previous 2 weeks, are they even going to see Jesus in your life? If you just replicated your last 2 weeks, what are they going to see? Now, you may be like, well, hold on, because my last 2 weeks, it wasn't normal weeks. It was my last 2 weeks, it was kind of different, and blah, blah, blah. Okay. But that's the thing with being a true follower of Jesus is in the crazy, hectic weeks and in the mountaintop weeks, there's still that intimate walk with God. And this is what people really need in discipleship. They don't need to see you all put together with the perfect week. They need to be around you enough where they see how you handle the valley and how you handle the mountaintop. And in both of those moments, it's still majestic, meeting with God, consistent. This is vine growing. This is discipleship that we're called to, and it's what we need more of. And this is what Jesus did. So here's our big idea for today. Followers of Jesus teach others to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus did with his life. And what we see in the text, we just read it, Jesus let people follow him. He taught them how to walk with God, how to meet with the Father. And then what do we see? It's on repeat. And then people just start doing it, and then they start doing it. Like, this is what we need. This is what the church is lacking. So followers of Jesus teach others to follow Jesus. We need more vine growing happening in the church to get the message to spread. Number one, when it comes to being a disciple, disciples actually choose to follow Jesus. So if you're like, well, I want to be into the vine growing, I want to welcome people into my life, and I want to be able to say yes, if they came into my life over the last couple of weeks, they're meeting Jesus. It's very much a come and see, and they're with me, and they're seeing Jesus in my life. So the first thing you got to take care of is you have to choose to follow Jesus. Disciples, follow Jesus, first and foremost, and that's going to be a lot of people's problems because we're not. Here's what's going on in the text. John the Baptist, back in verse 35, we see he's hanging out with a couple of disciples. They're just chilling. John had disciples. He had people he was investing in. He had people that he was teaching to follow Christ. And these two people that are with him, we read, is Andrew. And then more likely than not, it's actually John the Evangelist. It's likely the one who's writing this is with John the Baptist right now. So you have Andrew and you have John the Evangelist. They're with John. He's been investing people. John the Baptist probably had a lot more disciples than just these two guys, but they're with him in this moment. Jesus comes. What does John the Baptist do? He says, look, the Lamb of God, which means John, as we know in his ministry, he was already teaching people about Christ, teaching them about the coming one, about the Messiah, about the one that's going to fulfill all these prophecies. This guy's on the scene. He comes, and he's like, Andrew and John, there is the guy. So he is now endorsing the ministry of Jesus. That's the one. That's who we've been talking about. That's the guy that I've been telling you is going to come. The coming one is here. And what does Andrew do, and what does John the Evangelist do? They're like, boom, we're following Jesus now. And you read this, and if you're John the Baptist, you're like, well, all right, I guess you're just going to leave me hanging. See ya. That's kind of what happens. They're with John the Baptist. He's like, there's the Lamb of God. And they're like, John, you're cool and all, but that if that's the guy, I'm in. I'm following Jesus now. But this is what discipleship is really all about. Understand John the Baptist, his whole ministry. Remember, he is humble, wasn't an attention seeker. John the Baptist's entire ministry was not built around wanting all the followers. It wasn't built around everyone follow me, come after me. No, that was not John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist's ministry was shaped entirely around trying to get all the followers around Jesus. So when these people leave John and decide, we are now going to be Jesus followers, in John's side, he's got to be proud. He's like, success, this is what I've been after. That's a big part of discipleship, when we are investing in people. A discipleship relationship shouldn't last 15 years. There hits a point where the person you're discipling, you actually want to let go of them and say, man, go. You start following Christ now, you got this, and then they're going to do it, and then they're going to, it's repetition. This is vine growing. This is what the church is called to do. We're not called to, the trellis work, that's good, but we need more vine growing. It's real interesting how this plays out, though. As I said, they're like, all right, we're following Jesus, and look what happens starting in verse 38. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Okay, this is interesting. So they're following Jesus now. And the sense that we get in the text, they're following Jesus wanting to be a disciple of his. Jesus had a lot of people hanging around him. Understand, definitely when he got in the middle of his ministry, he was doing a lot of cool miracles. Like, he was doing things where you're like, I want that. He had this happen all the time. So Jesus is like, all right, what do y'all want? Why are you here? Here's what Jesus is actually telling to Andrew and who we presumably believe to be John. He's saying, I need you to articulate a little bit more what you're wanting in this. Are you just hanging around me? Or are you in? Are you just wanting, miracles and want to see all that and kind of want to be, or are you really with me? Now, this is what Jesus, again, he had the issue of people always hanging around Jesus. This was his life. He wasn't just going on his own, always having people flocking to him. And so very often he looks at his people, are you with me? Are you with me? Or are you just hanging around? Jesus wasn't about wanting just a bunch of super fans. Okay? He didn't want to be like, oh, you all remember that song that's making me think of, what would people think if they hear that I'm a Jesus. Yeah. I'm not just looking for a bunch of Jesus freaks. And that's not the knock the song, Shout out to DC Talk. I don't have anything against them. He's looking for more than super fans, though. He wants genuine followers. He wants people who are like, I am all in. I'm not here just to hang around you. I am with you. I am following you. Now the church today, we have this issue too, do we not? We have people who just want to hang around Jesus versus actually following Jesus. This is the problem in the church today. We have people who want to hang out. Let's word it this way. We have people who are here gathered on a Sunday or a part of a local church to really be all in with Jesus, to follow him, to worship him, commit their lives to him. Then we have what we can call just an observer. Here's the question. Why are you here? Like, what brought you in the door today? Why did you come to church? That's a good question to answer. Now, if you're new, if you're like, well, I haven't been here in a long time, or I just happened to come back today, I'm a guest. First of all, if you're a guest, I don't even know Jesus, we would say, welcome to church. We're so happy you are here. If by God's grace, someone is watching online for the first time, like, I don't know, I just tuned in. Yeah, welcome. We are so glad you're here. But I would even ask the brand new person who's walked in, what brought you in the room today? Why are you here? Because Jesus is actually calling for a definitive decision, an absolute decision that you're going to follow him. But we have a lot of reasons why we come. We come to church because we're brokenhearted. We come because maybe you feel guilty about something, so you're looking to offload this guilt, and church is maybe the place to offload some guilt. We come because we're maybe religious, and we know that God wants us doing some liturgy stuff, so we come to a gathering on Sunday and go through the liturgy. We do this, okay? There's all different reasons why we come, but Jesus is asking for a decision. Now, I'm coming to church. I am committing my life to follow Jesus. I don't just want to be an observer, I want to actually follow him. We see a little bit more of this if we skip ahead to John chapter, let's look here, John 1:43 says this, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and he said, follow me. So again, this whole concept of I want you in. Like, I want you actually following. I'm not interested in just the hanging around. I actually want you with me. I want you following me. But if we back up, look at what happens here. So they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus said, come and you'll see. Now, when they were asking Jesus, where are you staying? They weren't just necessarily asking Jesus, where are you sleeping tonight? They were more so signaling to Jesus, we want to learn from you. We want to see what your life is like. We want to sit and be listeners. We want to receive from you. We're ready to hear from you. We want to sit and talk with you. We want to spend time with you. And that's when Jesus extends the invitation, come and you'll see. He's saying, come and hang out with me. Spend time with me. See how I live my life. See how I speak. See what I'm doing when I'm sitting at the table. He's saying, come and follow me. He's saying, I don't want just intellectual belief. I want you to be all in. And so again, he calls Philip, follow me, saying, follow me as a disciple. That's what Jesus does in his ministry. Come and see. Follow me. See me for who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. follow me. And that's what Jesus is calling every single one of us to do today, to follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to make Jesus your highest priority in life. It means to literally everything about your life to revolve around Jesus, who he is, obedience to him. He's your highest priority. He's the one who's calling the shots. You're going where Jesus is going. If you're struggling right now with what feels like a meaningless life, it could be the issue of this, that you're not really following Jesus. You were created to follow Jesus. So Jesus is saying, come and see, follow me, but it requires full submission, complete obedience, all in, mind, heart, soul, behavior, all of it. Your life revolving around him. Question you have to answer if you're not there is what's holding you back. And very often what holds us back is the absolute obedience part of it. We don't like absolute obedience. We more so like the picking and choosing, deciding what works and what does not work for us. But that's not following Jesus. That's hanging around him. That's being an observer. But it's not following him. Next, we see disciples tell people about Jesus. So I want you to notice the pattern here, how Jesus calls people to himself, and then the disciples mimic Jesus. Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. Look at what he did. He first found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So Simon Peter's brother, that's who Andrew is, and he's referring to Andrew as Simon Peter's brother because even at the time of writing this, even non-Christians knew who Peter was. No one really knew who Andrew was, at least not as much as Peter, so he's just referring to him because Peter's a popular guy. And the first thing Andrew does is he finds his brother Peter to tell him, and let this serve as an example, that this is one of the primary ways that people will learn to follow Jesus. It's a private witness to a friend and family member, and it goes a very long way. Andrew's the first person in a long line of successors who have discovered the most effective way for people to hear about Jesus and be reached is to be told about Jesus. They go and find people, and they tell him. Look at verse 45. Skip down. Philip, after meeting Jesus, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." So again, we just read about Philip earlier. Jesus called him to follow Jesus. Jesus called him to follow him. And Philip began following Jesus. Philip immediately goes and finds Nathanael, who's likely Bartholomew, the disciple. He tells Nathanael about Jesus. It's a foundational principle that we are reading about. Disciples of Jesus bear witness of him to others, and then those people witness, and then those people witness. It's, again, this is what vine growing looks like. But you would say, we would all say, there's a big issue with evangelism within the church. And maybe you, that's a struggle of yours. You're like petrified about sharing the gospel with someone, and you barely do it. And it's more the fear of it. You know, it's got... This is where vine growing comes into play. This is where the come and see discipleship works. We're not calling you, if you're good at evangelism, to say, well, I'm going to find some people who are struggling with evangelism, and I'm going to say, hey, let's go out for a day and let's go witness. To be quite honest with you, that's not really going to help them much. What is going to help them is if they're hanging around you for 6 months, 7 months, a year, and they're around you enough to see you in just a normal, natural moment share the gospel with someone. That's going to go along. That's what vine growing does. That's what the come and see discipleship does, that they're with you, they're hanging around you enough, you're investing enough time into them where they're with you and they just naturally see you witness to someone. Not just some random, let's go to the gym, man, let's go to the restaurant, let me show. No, you just need to be around them enough, and they're around you enough where they naturally see it happen in your life. But again, the issue with this is this takes time. This takes more than just a random once a week thing. This is time. This is investment. But this is what Jesus is calling us to. This is how Jesus did his ministry. It's a come and see discipleship. And that's the third thing. Disciples of Jesus, or disciples, they don't just follow Jesus. They don't just tell people about Jesus. Disciples bring people to Jesus. I am infatuated with the restaurant Pounders. I'm glad I get a clap on that. Like, I love it all. Chris and I, we were up in Georgia for a day and a half recently. On Thursday, I text them. I'm like, Pounders. We're going to Pounders before we head up. And I love it all. Get up there. It's a whole thing, man. Ordering, you walk into the restaurant, just get boomed with AC right there at the door. Just poof. And it's like a welcome. And I love Pounders, man. The teriyaki chicken, teriyaki steak. You got to get the sauce. Have to. The rice, macaroni salad. We're preaching, right? Y'all are like, oh, yeah. And I love it. I could eat it right now. And I hear they're going to bring one in Fort Walton. And that's going to be legit. I love it. We had some friends come into town a few years ago. And they're like, we need to go to some restaurants. And everybody, they do the same thing. They go online. They're like, well, we hear we have to go to Stubby's. And I was like, yeah, Stubby's is good. But let me tell you real food, okay? I'll show you the seafood. But you got to go to Pounders. But when they came in town a few years ago, do you know what we did? I didn't just spend a long time explaining to them like I just did to y'all. Let me walk you through what makes this place so great. The sauce is, that's the secret there. That's what makes it way better. This is a debate. I'm not going to bash the other restaurant. We're not going to go there. But you know what we did? I said, come on, let's go to Pounders. We took them to the restaurant. Their life transformed, right? But we brought them there. We brought them into Pounders. Disciples bring people to Jesus. So we're telling them about Jesus, but we're bringing them in. Again, come and see discipleship. We're taking the time and the effort and the energy to invest in people's lives. We're bringing them there. We see this play out. We saw Jesus do it, right? You know, why are you here? Well, where are you staying? Jesus said, come and you'll see. Look at how this begins to start to repeat itself. 41 and 42. He first found his brother Simon. This is Andrew. Andrew, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, And he brought Simon to Jesus. So there we go. Andrew told Peter about Jesus. And then he brought him to Jesus. This is what disciples do. But then some pretty big things happen. Some pretty huge radical change happens here, starting in verse 42. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So Simon, he's given this new name, Cephas, Peter. It means the rock. If you track Peter's life throughout his ministry in the Gospels, Peter was anything but a rock, okay? You would be like, that guy's a rock, anything but a rock. But time will go to show that Peter's relationship with Jesus, it transformed his life, where now we're like, oh yeah, he's the rock, he's the guy. Last I checked, it's not First Simon and Second Simon, it's First Peter and Second Peter. We're still talking about Peter. His life was changed. That's just a reminder to all of us. When you bring people to Jesus, you introduce them to Jesus, don't be shocked when God radically changes their life. He can do it, and he will do it. I promise you that. So radical change happens. But then 45 and 46. Look, again, we're on repeat. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law instead of the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Philip is like, can anything good, or Nathanael asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asks him, look at what Philip says, come and see. So again, this is what disciples do. They tell people about Jesus, but then they're saying, come and see for yourself. So Nathanael hears about Jesus and he's like, Nazareth, like that's where he came from. And it's not like Nazareth had this infamous, horrible reputation. It's a small town. There may have been some rivalry from where Nathanael lived and where with that city in the Nazareth. He's like, really? Like, is this for real? He came from there. And notice what Philip does. It's very wise. And it's a reminder for our gospel witness. Philip doesn't go into this like big debate. Like, I'm all about apologetics and be able to defend the faith. But you realize the most effective way to extend the gospel of the world is likely not going to come through apologetics. I'm not saying I'm against apologetics, but people often, they're not looking for a debate. They're wanting to know, is this real? Is this tangible? And they should be seeing that in their life. So what does Philip do? He doesn't go, well, let's sit down, Philip or Nathanael. Let's have the big argument, the big discussion. No, he's just like, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And then look at this amazing ending to this text. Starting in verse 47, then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here truly is an Israelite whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what happens with Nathanael? He was on the fence. I don't know. I don't know if this could really God. He really come from Nazareth. This possible. Then Jesus is like, I saw you under a fig tree. What Jesus is saying is there. Philip was in some special moment where he may have been praying under a fig tree. It could have been symbolic, but the whole point is he was having a moment with God, and Jesus had this supernatural knowledge that Nathanael was having this special moment with God, and Nathanael's like, holy cow, how in the world can this guy know that? So he's like, you're the guy. You are him. And then Jesus tells Nathanael, so Nathanael's in. He believes. He's like, I'm in. And Jesus tells Nathanael, like, is that why you're believing? And he says, Nathanael, and he's likely saying to every other follower there, there is going to be so many greater things that's going to come through my ministry than just a supernatural knowledge. And then Jesus goes into actually prophecy fulfillment. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob had a vision of a ladder, planet Earth, going to heaven. Jacob has this vision. And in this vision, angels are ascending and descending. And then God speaks to Jacob, and he reaffirms his covenant with the people of Israel. And ultimately what Jesus is saying is, man, I'm the fulfillment of this vision that a lot of you know about. Because what Jacob was really envisioning is a mediator. He didn't fully understand it. And Jesus is saying to everyone, like, I am this mediator. I am the one that reopens up connection between God and man that was severed by sin. I'm the mediator of that. I'm the fulfillment of that. I'm the greater Jacob's ladder. I'm the guy. I'm the one who's connecting man with God. And so this is like a huge moment that's happening. And Jesus is like, I'm the one. I'm the revealer of God. The heavens are open. I'm now the one that's connecting everyone back to God again. But people don't get to experience Christ as their mediator unless they follow him. And this is, again, this is where the vine growing comes into play. And this is what I came to talk with you about today. Followers of Jesus teach others to follow Jesus. But this takes time, and it's what the church is missing. So we need a come and you'll see discipleship happening. It's amazing what Jesus did. Amazing. That word here. Talking about him. We've already been praying to God. Like, this is an amazing connection. Heavens have been opened through Christ. This is a miracle, but we need more come and you'll see action happening in the church. We need more vine grafters. We need more people who are really going to commit to teach others to follow Jesus. Not just a once a week thing. Now I'm talking about doing life with people, doing the hard work of making disciples. This is what's going to transform our church. This is what has transformed the world, and you can be a part of it. The question is, have you chosen to follow Jesus yet? And that is between you and God. This is what you need in your life, a relationship with Christ. And the fact is, he came down on this planet, died on the cross for you, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for you, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and since Acts 2, we read of just a transformation happening in people's lives. That is insane. That could be God knocking. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But hey, we'll take care of that in a second. I saw David shake his head over there. So God, we come before you this moment. No doubt about it, I believe you are speaking to someone's life today. And Lord, we're praying that if someone's on the fence in this room, like a Nathaniel questioning, that you would speak to them in this moment right now and give them eyes to see and change their life. And if that's you in the room, if you're like, I need Jesus, let me tell you, it's as simple as just saying, Lord, I need you. I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I believe he died for me. And I need him in my life. I'm repenting of my sin, and I need Jesus in my life. If you'll pray something like that to God right now, he will transform your life right now. And he'll save you. Jesus' name that we pray.